We're turning this evening to the Gospel of Luke in the chapter 16. The Gospel of Luke, Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, and we will begin our reading at verse 19 of the chapter. As we read these words, I want to remind you that they are spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ. These are words that the Savior spoke. We know that because of what it says there in the verse number 1, and he said unto his disciples, and so Christ is speaking here, and he says in the verse 19 of Luke 16, there was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from off the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented, and beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went on to them from the dead, they will repent. He said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Amen. And we'll end our reading the closing verse of the chapter, and with God's word before us open, let's briefly unite in a word of prayer. Our loving Father, we draw nigh to Thee in Jesus' name. And how solemn the passage is before us. We pray, O God, that the meeting will take on the very sense of this passage that we have just read. We pray that all frivolity and all, dear God, jest within these hearts of ours might be expelled as we consider this that is before us this evening. We pray for those who are unconverted, whose end this shall be if they obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray for trouble of soul, trembling of heart, and more than that, that willingness to leave their sin behind, and their willingness this night to believe the gospel. Answer prayer. Glorify thy Son, and thereby fill me with thy Spirit, so that would be the very portion of this meeting. Come now. Fill me, Lord, and answer to prayer. For I asked for the infilling that is required for the preaching of the gospel. We offer these petitions and prayers in the name of Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen and amen. When I last preached the gospel in this house, now some 4 weeks ago, I preached on the saints' first moments in eternity. That message took on the sights and the sounds of heaven as we thought of what the glorified saint of God will taste and see and touch and hear and smell in the paradise of God. Having looked at the bright side of eternity's coin, if I could put it that way, tonight we want to consider the other side of eternity's coin, that being the dark side. Because whenever I read the scriptures of truth, I find that not all will be in God's heaven. While many will hope to walk the streets of gold and to bask in heaven's glory and to take up residency in the Father's house, only those who are saved, only those whose sins have been washed away in the crimson blood of the Lamb will come to enjoy the delights of heaven. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. However, those who reject God's salvation, those who despise the Son of God and who remain in their sin, the same scriptures of truth that speak of the eternal dwelling place of the believer also speaks of the eternal dwelling place of the unbeliever, a place that the Bible calls hell. It is not my intention tonight in any way to embellish the record of God's word with my own thoughts concerning this place called hell. Neither is it my intention to exaggerate in any way what the Bible has to say about the place where every unregenerate individual will be the moment that they leave this world behind in death. Sadly, preachers have went beyond Scripture when it comes to what the Bible has to say about hell. But tonight I simply want to look at what the Scriptures have to say and take tonight the same headings as I took 4 weeks ago as we thought about the various senses that will be appealed to by the saint when they enter their eternal dwelling place. To now consider those same 5 senses, sight, hearing, smell, taste, and touch. With regard to the unregenerate, when they come to enter hell. And so tonight I simply want to look at the sinner's first moments in eternity. Now, lest there be someone listening to this message, either within the building, beyond, or on social media, who thinks that hell is not a real place, I appeal to the one who is the truth, who is the way, the truth, and the life, the one who only ever spoke the truth, the Lord Jesus Christ, as proof, sufficient proof, that hell is very much a real place. When the Son of God ministered on earth, he spoke about this literal place called hell. He does so in this very passage of God's word in Luke chapter 16. Because there we read, when the rich man died and when he was buried, verse 23, it says, and in hell he lift up his eyes. This place is not a fictional place. Tonight we're not dealing with some warped concept drawn up by the church to scare individuals or to enable the church to exercise control over people's lives. Hell is very much a real place. It's as much real as Port Lanoan is, Belfast, London, and Melbourne, and Sydney, and Washington. Anywhere you are in the world, it's as much a real place as the place where you reside or where you're found tonight. Sinner's first moment in eternity. As we consider that message and that topic, I want you to see then in the first place, what will appeal to the sinner's sight when the sinner first enters God's great eternity. According to the record of the Savior here in Luke chapter 16 concerning hell, The Lord Jesus Christ informs us that the rich man who died in his sin and went to hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, verse 23, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. As the rich man looked upwards from where he found himself, his sight was arrested of a view of Lazarus, the beggar who had died in Christ, reclining and resting in the bosom of Abraham, the father of the faithful. Now the Jew would express the future happiness of the righteous and death in three different ways. They would speak about the individual going to the Garden of Eden, or that they would go to dwell under the throne of God, or they would speak of them as going to rest in the bosom of Abraham. And it is this third way that the Savior employs, the righteous going into the bosom of Abraham, the father of the faithful, that Jesus Christ uses here in Luke chapter 16. But I want you to notice something. From what Jesus Christ said about this man who found himself in hell, I want you to see what he sees from hell, because this man sees the happiness and the bliss of the one who has died in Christ. This is not an exaggeration. This is the record of Scripture. Jesus Christ said that this man saw Lazarus and Abraham whilst he himself was in hell. I'm sure that this has happened to someone in this meeting, if not all. You've maybe been out somewhere, and you're maybe having a rough and a difficult day, and you've looked on at others, and you've seen how happy they were, and you wish yourself, knowing your own state and your own predicament and your own situation in life, you've wished to yourself, I wish that I was in such a happy place as that individual was. The happiness of others on that occasion only really but heightened your feeling of sadness. Or maybe you're a boy or a girl, maybe a teenager, and your brother or your sister was invited to maybe some birthday party, but you were not invited, but you went with your parents to pick them up. And whenever you arrived, you were able to discern what a great time they must have had. You've probably seen the various play instruments, maybe bouncy castles. You maybe seen a bit of the food. They've maybe had a party bag and they've opened it up and they've shown it to you. And their happiness with regard to where they have been has only heightened the sorrow that you felt because of your exclusion from the celebrations. I've experienced that in my life. Well, it appears from the record here of Luke chapter 16 that those in hell are able to look into heaven. And they're able to see the glorified and joy and the bliss and the happiness of that land. This misery and the sorrow that the sinner will feel in hell will only be aggravated by the knowledge of the happiness of the saints in heaven. Sinner, to see others enjoying the blessings of heaven and you eternally excluded from such a place will only heighten the sadness and the sorrow that you feel in hell. But in the mouth of two witnesses, every thought and truth is established. This is not the only occasion where there is this thought of the ungodly in hell being able to look into heaven and see the joy and the bliss of the glorified. Turn there to Luke chapter 13. Luke's gospel in the chapter number 13. We'll begin reading at the verse 24. Jesus Christ again is the speaker. He says, strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. And once the master of the house is risen up and is shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. Notice what Jesus Christ said. But he speaks of the fate of the workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing, 28, when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. Here are individuals, and they're going to be able to look into heaven while themselves in hell. I wonder, is there an unsaved son or daughter, an unsaved father, mother, an unsaved brother or sister listening to this message, and your loved ones, they are saved but you're not? What will it be for you? What will it be for you to see your friends and your acquaintances and your neighbors, to see your father and your mother, your wife, your husband, your children, your brother, your sister in the kingdom of God, in heaven itself, and you yourself thrust out? What will it be like for you to see them enjoying the joy and the happiness and the bliss of the glory land, and you yourself in torments? What will it be like for you? Oh, the torment to see them in heaven, and you could have been there. You could have secured your place. You could have trusted in Christ. You could have been born again. You could have been redeemed by precious blood. You could have come to the cross. You could have repented of your sin. You could have been assured on earth that all was well with your soul. But you rejected the gospel. You despised the day of grace. You did despite to the Spirit of God. And now you're shut out. Shut out. I say, sinner, do not allow this to be your state. Do not allow this to be your fate. Turn from sin. Trust in Christ this very moment, lest, in the words of Isaiah 14, verse 9, hail from beneath thee is moved to meet thee at thy coming. So I believe, if the words of Christ are to be believed, I believe that what I read here is that the ungodly in hell, they will see into heaven. They will see the streets of gold, the gates of pearl. They will see the holy angels. They will see that which could have been theirs if only they had have listened to the preacher. If only they had have turned when conscience was pricked. If only they had responded in the gospel. But now I'm lost. Lost. Shut out. The scriptures also speak of another sight that the sinner will behold when they enter hell. They will behold the blackness of darkness. Now you may say, well, preacher, how can you marry these two revealed truths together? I cannot. But they are revealed truth. The Savior says here in Luke chapter 13, he speaks about outer darkness. Outer darkness. And from that, they will then see Isaac, Jacob, Abraham, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God. You know, hell is nothing but the blackness of darkness. You may say, well, preacher, is there not fire in hell? Will hell's fire not emit some kind of light, some kind of radiance? Will you be right to say that there is hellfire? Here in Luke chapter 16, the rich man speaks about being tormented in this flame. Where there's a flame, there is a fire. Other references, Matthew 18, verse 9, "And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire." Matthew 25, 41, "Then shall they say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." And so there is fire in hell, but there's something else in hell. There's smoke. Smoke. Turn to the book of the Revelation in the chapter 9. The verse number 1, "And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven and onto the earth, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit." Speaking of hell, "And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit." Notice what happens. The sun is darkened by the smoke that comes out of that very pit. You see, fire and darkness can cohabit. They are not incompatible. There can be fire as well as darkness. And the Bible tells us that there's going to be fire and darkness in hell. The English Puritan Richard Baxter spoke of the dark flames of hell. He says, "If you will sin in darkness, you shall suffer in darkness. As you have a fire of fleshly and worldly lust within you, which abhors the light of saving truth, so God hath a fire of perpetual torment for you, which is as far from the consolatory light of his countenance as the fire of concupiscence is dark, so is the tormenting fire dark. I say, sinner, you who have loved the darkness of your sin, and you who have rejected the light of the glorious gospel, will come to reap what you sowed in this world. You love darkness. You're going out into outer darkness. Outer darkness. In hell, no light will cheer you. No ray of sunshine will gladden you. No illuminating beam from some light source will hearten you, only the blackness of darkness forever. The gospel light will never shine in that place. The light of the world, Jesus Christ, will never visit that place. But you'll be left in hell to endure an unending night, while those in heaven will enjoy an unending day. So these are the things the sinner will see the moment they die. But what will they hear? What will sinners hear when they enter the prison house of the damned? Firstly, the lost soul will hear the wailing and the gnashing of teeth. The wailing and the gnashing of teeth. We read it there in Luke chapter 13 about there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 13, 45 and 50, he said concerning the end of the world, so shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be, no doubt of it, no doubt about it, there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now some people dismiss such language as being from a medieval era. But this is what God's word says. These words came from the lips of gentle Jesus. The meek and the lowly Jesus. He said, there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Have you ever heard someone wail? A mother who loses their child in death. And the piercing cry that comes from that mother's broken heart. Or a father as he watches on in some building as a fire comes to engulf the building and their children are locked in the house. And the wail that comes. This is what will be heard in hell. I'm not exaggerating. The wail. The wailing. Hell echoes. And re-echoes. With the wails of those who are unremittedly enduring the torments of hell. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, speaking of hell, said this: there is a place where the only music is the mournful symphony of damned spirits, where wailing and gnashing of teeth make up the horrid concert. The second thing that they will hear in hell. The second thing, sinner, that you will hear in hell is pleas for mercy and missionary enterprise. That is, if you die before Christ returns and you go to hell, you will hear from the darkness pleas for mercy and for missionary endeavor and enterprise. I appeal in this point to the passage that we read in Luke chapter 19. Look there at the verse number, Luke chapter 16, in the verse number 24. This is the man, the rich man, with all of his bodily senses. It says, "And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy. Have mercy. On me. Oh, that he had only but said it in time. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. God would have had mercy. That was his day of opportunity, his season of grace, the moment when he should have trusted in Christ, when he heard of Jesus who came to bring mercy in the gospel. But now he prays. He prays for mercy. And in hell, the inhabitants cry for mercy. But it never comes. It never comes. And then they pray for missionary enterprise. Note the verse 27, communication between these individuals. And he takes up what he's going to say at this moment. Understanding that now there's a great gulf fixed and no one can pass to him. And so he says, "I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment." Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? You, the Christian, who despises missionary deputation meetings, isn't that interesting? The people in hell are more interested in missionary work than you are. They want someone to go and tell the good news. They want someone to leave home and family and to go out and spread the gospel so that those living in this world might be redeemed. But what about you, Christian? You couldn't even be bothered to come and hear about those who are doing such a thing. And the people in hell are more concerned about missionary work than some of God's people. He prays for missionaries. When's the last time you prayed for missionaries? That God would raise up missionaries. I tell you, there's more prayer for missionaries in hell than there is in some of our prayer meetings. All these pleas are heard. And something else they hear. I believe I'm right in saying this. And I base it on a verse that I preached on a few, probably weeks, months now ago. It seems to be that they hear the laughter of God. I also will laugh at your calamity. And I will mock when your fear cometh. How chilling. How chilling that sound will be. As judgment is poured out upon you, the sinner, for crimes against God. How tragic then it will be. For someone that's listening to this message tonight in the gospel, to leave this world with gospel truth ringing in your ears. Only for you and only for those ears to hear the sounds and the noises of hell. And yet I say some of you are running the risk of doing that very thing because you are playing fast and loose with your soul. Oh, that you would attend to that which is of utmost importance in the gospel, that you would be redeemed and saved, that you would make sure of heaven tonight, or you will hear these sounds. In a book entitled An Alarm to the Unconverted, Joseph Faldin, English Puritan, made this appeal. He says, "Oh, lay your ear to the door of hell. Do you hear the curses and blasphemies, the weepings and wailings? How they lament their follies and curse themselves? How they roar and gnash their teeth? How deep their groans? How inconceivable their miseries? How fearful would the cry be if God would take the covering off the mouth of hell and let the cry of the damned ascend in all its terror among men." The sounds of hell are haunting. And they're horrifying. Sounds that you never want to hear. Thirdly, as we think of the sinner's first moments in eternity, I want you to consider with me the things that will appeal to the sinner's sense of smell. In the book of the Revelation, we read about the judgment day in chapter 20 and what a judgment it involves. In the verses 14 and 15 of that particular chapter, we read, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." You'll remember the great white throne is set up. The great and the small, they're judged out of the things that are written in the book. And then it says, the conclusion of the judgment scene, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Now go on into the next chapter. Skip down there to the verse number 8. Because in that verse, Revelation 21 verse 8, we are informed what it is that actually fuels the fire of hell. What fuels hell's fire? Note the words, "But the fearful and the unbelieving, yes, and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Brimstone is the fuel that fuels hell's fire. What is brimstone? In modern day vernacular, it's sulfur. And if you know anything about sulfur, and some of you young people might know about sulfur, whenever it burns off, it gives a toxic gas that has a stinging, irritating, rotten egg-like smell to it. I tell you, there's no smell of roses or lilies or any type of plants, whether there be plants in heaven. No, no, no. Sulfur, the burning of sulfur. Thomas Boston said this about hell: the stench of the burning lake of brimstone will be the smell there. Now, what do we do? What's the natural response? What's the natural response when we smell something that we don't like? We pull back from it. We try to avoid it. We try to escape it. We try to go to a place where we can inhale fresh, clean air and fill our lungs with that sweet smell instead of something that is distasteful, something that is rotten, something that is a stench in our very nostrils. We try to inhale fresh air, but sinner, there's no escape in hell. There's no escape in hell. There's nowhere that you can go to relieve this very sense being appealed to by the burning off the sulfur or the brimstone. Hell has no exits. Confined to hell, the sinner will smell the odor of burning brimstone. Let me quickly deal with the last two, taste. You know, the rich man in this passage of God's word, he wanted to taste something. He did not want to taste a glass of Chardonnay. He did not desire to taste some spirit like whiskey or vodka or whatever was in those days. He simply wanted to taste water. Verse 24, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy and send Lazarus that he may dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things and likewise Lazarus' evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. Just a drop of water. His request was denied. You see, earthly appetites, that craving, sinner, that you have for drink, and drugs, yes, and cigarettes, and immorality, and whatever else you crave for, those cravings will be still there. But they'll never be satisfied. And so if the sinner cannot even taste a drop of water in hell, what do they taste? Well, I refer again to Thomas Boston. He said, the sinner in hell shall taste nothing but the sharpness of God's wrath and the dregs of the cup of his fury. That is what you'll taste. The bitterness of sin will be compounded in hell as the sinner suffers the punishment of their sin. You who refuse to taste and see that the Lord was good will taste and see that the Lord is holy and that the Lord is just. That's what you'll taste. The wisest and the safest and the only course of action for you tonight is to turn from your sin and for you to taste and see that the Lord is good. It is for you to taste of the heavenly gift. It is for you to taste of the good word of God. For only then will that famished, hungry, impoverished, empty soul of yours, only then will that soul be satisfied. The fifth and final sense is the sense of touch. While the feet of the glorified saint will touch and walk upon heaven's streets of gold, the feet of the sinner will have nothing solid to plant their feet upon in all eternity. I say that because the Word of God on seven different occasions in the book of the Revelation refers to hell in this way. It is the bottomless pit. It has no bottom. Forever falling. Falling deeper and deeper into the abyss of an unending night. Nowhere to plant the feet. Nowhere to stand. No solid foundation to bring peace and consolation to the soul, but forever falling deeper and deeper into hell, never to touch a mother's hand, never to touch a father's face, never to touch a friend or a brother or a sister's hand, never to touch the Bible again, nothing to touch but falling deeper and deeper into hell. And you will be lost. Lost, finally. Lost eternally. Lost irrevocably. Lost. Maybe you're here this evening or listening in and you're not converted. You're not saved. You're still in your sin. My friend, and you are my friend, you are only a breath away from hell, but you're only a prayer away from heaven. Just a prayer. Just a prayer. Christ has endured eternal punishment for your sin upon the tree. He endured the darkness, 3 hours of it. Ah, but his sacrifice of infinite worth was sufficient. He endured the thirst. He cries, "I thirst." In the depths of the misery and the sorrow and the anguish that he endures upon the tree, Christ endured your hell. Have you trusted in him for your only a breath away from him? Ah, but you're only a step away from heaven. So I close with this entreaty. Will you take the step of faith? And will you believe the gospel? Will you leave your sin behind and will you come to Christ? Will you come? Will you come? Come to Christ. Come to the cross. Flee from wrath that is to come. Oh, come to the Savior. And he will say to you this night, deliver him from going down into the pit. I have found a ransom. There's a ransom. There's a price that has been paid. Come to Jesus. This is not fictional. This is as real as you are real. The sinner's first moment in eternity. And forever. They will endure that which we have spoken of tonight. I trust you'll come and believe Christ for the saving of your soul. May God be pleased to bless his word to our hearts. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Now in these moments, whenever I still can talk and you cannot, I want to speak to you, the sinner. I want to ask you, are you going to hold on to your sin? Are you going to risk going to your bed tonight without knowing Christ, and in hell you waken up and you see and you hear, aye, and you taste and you smell and you touch all that this preacher has said about tonight? Are you going to run the risk? I plead with you, come to Christ. Be saved. Saved from sin and saved from hell. He will save you. Hallelujah. He will save you now. Make your need known. Return to this house. Make contact with us. On the social media platform that we're broadcasting on. God give you the grace to come. Now, loving Father, help us to leave this place prayerfully and carefully. As we have thought about the fate of the ungodly, we pray that they would not only tremble in heart, but that they would yield to Christ. Use this message to the saving of sinners, and for the solemnizing of the saints of God's hearts. For I offer prayer in the name of Christ the Savior. Amen and amen.